As part of the season of stewardship, we have the opportunity to hear from different people in the congregation and how they have stepped faithfully into this thing called stewardship. And so we tried to, you know, it's one thing for Andrew or I to talk about it. It's something else to have someone, just a regular old person from the church, to be able to talk about that. And so we've invited this particular Sunday, Jim Underwood, to come and speak. He's been involved in lots of different parts of the church, maybe most prominently as a leader of our Mexico mission trip. But I'm going to invite Jim to come over here and share a little bit with you. Give him a warm Beverly Hills welcome, please.
Thank you. So as Keenan mentioned, it's stewardship season, and I was asked to share some of my thoughts and experiences on giving. Let me take the tension out of the room right away. I know it is not my job to tell you how to give, to tell you the level of giving. So what I thought I might be able to do is just tell you about my experiences giving and what happens in my life when I have a chance to do that. I learned a lesson a long time ago that stuck with me. And it's that God doesn't ask us to give because he needs anything from us. It should have been obvious, but this seemed like an epiphany. God has everything he needs. He's got it all covered. So then why does he ask us to give? And as I think about it, I believe God asks us to give because of what the act of giving does for each of us. I believe God uses our giving to make us less attached to our stuff, to our time, to our comfort zones, to our money. And he uses our giving to make us more connected to each other. And that's what's happened for me here at BHPC. I started joining or attending BHPC several years ago with my family, and we did feel immediately connected to the message, to this beautiful music. And when it came to the people, all of you looked really nice from two pews away, and that was the level of our connection to what really mattered, which was to the people. Our connections were pleasant, but they were candidly a little thin in the early years. Then one Sunday morning, as I was walking out and shaking Andrew's hand on the way out, as we all do, I found myself kind of fumbling for conversation with my new pastor, and so I just blurted out that I had just been down to Mexico to serve with a friend's church. And as it came out of my mouth, I had that feeling of, like, what are you saying? You're just making awkward conversation, or even worse, you're humble bragging to the pastor. And that's what it felt like at the moment. Like, I don't know why I had said it. With hindsight, I'm pretty sure that conversation was meant to happen. Andrew's eyes lit up. I did not know this at the time, but he had been on Mexico mission trips several times throughout the years. And he was at a point, and we as a church were at a point, where mission was evolving here at BHPC. Top of mind for Andrew was, what other ways might we serve? A handful of conversations later, and Andrew asked me if I would explore testing out that sort of home-building mission trip in Mexico for BHPC. I was being asked to give. The trip is a pleasant one. You'll hear me talk more about it. But it is a commitment to get that planned. It takes effort. It takes time. It takes some financial resources. And so I prayed about it. And then I knew that God wanted me to do this. More specifically, in hindsight, I'm confident that God didn't want this from me. God wanted this for me. I light up when I think about this trip. This trip connected me in ways that I couldn't have imagined. This trip lets me know how connected we as members and congregants here at BHPC are to each other, and definitely how tight that crew is that goes down to Mexico every year now to participate. That trip also makes me feel empowered in the face of some big challenges in this world, in the face of cross-border strife and poverty. The trip lets me know that God has a plan for how I'm supposed to use the gifts that he's given me. And the trip lets me know that we are much more connected to our friends just a short drive away from here that are in need than we may realize on a day-to-day basis. So I've been blessed many times. I've been blessed with other chances to give here at BHPC. And each time that I've taken the time to pray about it and thoughtfully consider it, I end up becoming more connected to God and more connected to this church. And happily, I become a little less connected to all of my own stuff. And that is a true relief in this day and age. So here's my request of you this stewardship season. Approach the season prayerfully. Ask God how He wants you to give. And when He responds, and I promise He will, and He'll do it in ways you don't expect, with that still small voice or that gentle nudge you didn't see coming, listen. It's God's way of setting you up for an adventure that will shape you, that will grow you, and that will connect you to the things that really matter. Thank you.
So for me, all of this Jesus stuff kind of took new life a little over 20 years ago. A little over 20 years ago, I was newly graduated from college. I had a pretty decent job. I was living in Atlanta, Georgia. I went to church. I was a church person, although I have to admit that I didn't let that affect my Monday through Friday or my Saturday night. But I remember sitting in a worship service much like this one, and some lady came to the front to give an announcement, and it wasn't the normal person who gave an announcement, which kind of made me kind of tune in a little bit, because I'll be honest with you, I'm just like you. When the announcements start happening, I would zone out. I'd kind of grab my bullets and start making my list of things I needed to do after church. That's what announcements were for me, a time of zoning out. But there was somebody new coming up, and I was kind of like, why is this person I don't know coming to give an announcement? So I started to pay attention. But sure enough, it was boring and a little irrelevant to me. She started talking about Sunday school classes and how the kids needed people to teach. And she even had this little sheet of paper in the bulletin where you could write down your name and phone number and put in the offering plate as it went by to kind of become part of that whole thing. And I remember kind of tuning out again and kind of chuckling to myself, saying, wow, good luck with that. That is not an announcement that strikes me at all. But that is when this Jesus thing kind of took new life for me. Because something told me to grab that piece of paper and to write my name upon it and to put it in the offering plate. Now, I'm just like you. I do believe that Jesus Christ does speak to us. I do believe that God speaks and has a plan and purpose for our lives, but I'm also just like you in that I don't know if I'm all that good at recognizing His voice or really understanding what's going on. And so I started praying on the spot, praying hard, and I can even tell you exactly what I prayed. I prayed, no, Jesus, no, no, no. There is no way that that's a good idea. And I even had reasons why it was a really bad idea for me to get involved in children's ministry. I wasn't living the lifestyle that would have been the one you would hold up for kids to kind of model and look after. I was fairly new to the church. I wasn't even sure I was going to stick around. I loved the music, but the preaching was kind of, you guys know what that's like. I already had commitments on Sunday mornings. I was a big NFL fan. That had to make way. And frankly, I wasn't even sure I really liked kids in the first place. So for all those reasons, I was like, God, this is a terrible, terrible idea. So here's the thing about God and about us. In general, when we look at ourselves, we don't have enough. In general, God still asks. And maybe even more strongly than asks, He sometimes just tells us to put our name in the bullet, in the offering plate as it passes by. And traditionally speaking, there are three places that God demands things from us. He demands things from us in our skills, our time, and our cash. Now, the old-fashioned way that churches used to talk about this is with a sense of time and talent and treasure, and that's because we like to make things all start with the same letter. But those three things that and God asking for us to give them to Him, they make up what church folk often call stewardship. And really, stewardship is a funny word because it's a word we don't really use that many other places in life. Essentially, what stewardship is, or what it means is that all we have, it's basically saying that all we have, even if it's not enough, all we have isn't really ours. It's God's. And God has entrusted it to us. He's given it to us to take care of for him, to steward. And thus, whenever God decides that he wants us to give some of it back, well, then we need to give it back. Stewardship. Now, if you're just now figuring this out, we are stepping into a new sermon series where we're going to talk about stewardship. But before you kind of get up right now and run for the door or write a note on your bulletin saying, don't come back next week, trust me, I want to ask you to hear me out. Because the way that I just described stewardship, I honestly don't believe that's what it is. I honestly don't believe that's what God's heart towards stewardship is. You see, the thing is, we tend to process questions of stewardship. We tend to process questions of God asking of us the same way we process anybody else, any other entity asking from us. If my son comes and asks me for cash, well, that's a subtraction thing, right? There's subtraction of cash from my wallet and my son takes it. If my son joins a soccer team and they need a coach and I'm asked to coach, well, and I don't have the skills to do it, well, I've got to stay up in the middle of the night Googling soccer coach to figure out how to coach this team. That's just the way it is. Not to mention the time it takes to be part of the practices and the games, and this is getting a little too personal. What I mean to tell you is that with God, the math is different. You see, it isn't a subtraction thing. It's never meant to be a subtraction thing. God doesn't do subtraction. Instead, what God is asking us to do is he's asking us to allow him to be part of the equation. And we invite God to be part of the equation, it changes everything. You see, and with his math, with God's math, this Jesus thing begins to take on new life. And so for the next couple of weeks, I want to talk to you a little bit about Jesus' math in terms of our skills and our time and our cash. So this week, to talk about skills, I want to look at a text that we've been looking at for the past few months together. I want to read for you the beginning of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount as found in Matthew chapter 5. I want to read verses 1 through 12. If you'd like to follow along in the pew Bibles and the racks in front of you, it's found on page 4. But here's confusing. There's two page 4s in our Bibles. There's the Old Testament, and if you go to the back, it starts renumbering again. I want the second number 4. So Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. This is Jesus speaking in what we call the Sermon on the Mount. It says, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Then he began to speak and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Blessed, blessed, blessed. Jesus is talking about the blessed life. Now, naturally, when we hear this scripture, we hear it in terms of both an invitation and a description. We know that there's a place where God is calling us, inviting us to step into a life very much like this. We know also that this, in many ways, is supposed to describe our experiences and what it's like to be a follower of Jesus Christ, what we are kind of stepping into. But this word blessed it's a funny word that can be used and understood in a couple different ways. In fact, the underlying Greek and the Hebrew of our scriptures has two different words that we use to translate the one word blessed. And one of those words, there's a word that is translated bless as in bless me. It's a way of asking God to kind of break into the way things are and to kind of step in and help rearrange things or provide something for us. It's what we would say if we're kind of circling the block and we say, dear Jesus, please bless me with a parking space. I'm already 15 minutes late for church and just need a parking space. Will you open one up for me? But there's another word that is not used to ask for something, but rather is a way of recognizing that things are already in a pretty good state. It's a statement of reality. The past pastor is blessed because he has a parking space that's his here at church. He doesn't have to pray for it. He doesn't have to circle the block. He already has it. The pastor is blessed. Now, in the Sermon on the Mount, despite the fact that Jesus is talking about people who are broken, who are bruised, who are less than, he is telling them that they are blessed already. He is telling them they are blessed already and only need to discover it. Now, how we understand ourselves in this word blessed will dictate how this Jesus thing comes alive to us. Typically, we see this word blessed in one of two ways, two kind of wrinkles on it. Most of us come to at some point to this Jesus thing with this sense of blessed as a recognition that we need something more in life. There's something missing. Maybe we begin to understand the ways that we are broken or sinful or in need of something, and we walk into church with this sense of bless me upon our lips. And that's a good thing. That's an essential thing. That is the beginning of all relationship with Jesus Christ. But at the same time, stewardship doesn't have very much place in this sense of blessing because we come in empty and we need to be filled. Now, some of us come to this place knowing that we are blessed. We come with a sense of maybe thanksgiving, perhaps. Or maybe there's a sense of humility because of the ways that God has taken care of us and been present to us in our lives. And so we walk into church and there's a place where we just want to acknowledge this, adore, thank God, praise Him for who He is and what He has been in our lives. Now, here stewardship is usually a question of, well, how much of this should I pass on? We take stock of where we're blessed and we want to give some of it away, but we don't want to subtract all of it, right? Because we want to still be blessed after the giving, right? Well, the way that Jesus talks about being blessed in the Sermon on the Mount suggests a third way. Look with me at it, the text with me again. Because he uses this Greek word that we know means blessed already. And yet the things that he's talking about being blessed already are things that none of us would call being blessed. The things that he talks about are the very things that we would think deserve the first word for blessing, which is the crying out and asking God to save us, to help us, to bless us. Let me give you a list of some of the things that Jesus says are blessed already. The poor in spirit, those who mourn, the meek, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, the persecuted. That is not what we typically think of when we think of being blessed. When we think of being blessed, we think of a winning lottery ticket. We think of low cholesterol counts. We think of parking spaces, of having our food cravings shifting from always wanting to eat chocolate to always wanting to eat kale. I mean, that's being blessed, is it not? Winning, safety, parking spaces, no more trouble. But I want you to see something else about this list of Jesus's. Each statement, it's an invitation. Not to dwell in the description as if it's defining whether or not we should be asking for more or if we have enough already. But instead, it's an invitation to discover blessedness. Not because of poverty of spirit, not because we are mourning, but because we discover Jesus and each other in precisely those places. The blessedness is then discovered through the living of life. We receive the kingdom of God because it comes only as we discover our poverty of spirit. We are comforted, but that comes only as we honestly mourn. We inherit the earth, but that only comes as we discover the gift of meekness and how that is better than the destruction of pride and greed. We are filled, but only after we begin to discover the deep longing, the hunger, the thirst for righteousness. Are you starting to get it? Jesus changes the math. It's not a question of expecting blessing in a sense of God, you've got to give me what I need. It's not a question of understanding blessing as look what I've already got in my back pocket. Instead, stewardship is about a new way. It's about a third way. It's a way of new life. It's an invitation to discover the blessings that Jesus brings to us in the midst of living. It's an invitation to discover the blessings that we recognize only when we step out in giving. Let me tell you my favorite give God your skills story. Many years ago, I was asking a woman here at this church to work with the children. And she was a wonderful woman, great with kids, so perfectly situated for this job. And yet, when I asked her, she looked at me like I was speaking a foreign language. And I don't even remember the excuses she gave me or the reasons why she couldn't do it. I just remember kind of saying, there is no way that's something that I should be doing. And so I kind of walked away. But I was not the only person person who kept asking this woman or saw this within her. So over time, the church kind of, you know, wore her down. That's our best fundraising strategy. And eventually she started teaching Sunday school. And one Sunday after church, I asked her how things were going, and she told me that she was having a blast, that it was going so well. And because I'm a snarky pastor, I said to her, well, you should have listened to me the first time I said something, shouldn't you? And because she's a good Sunday school teacher with a soft heart, she didn't get mad at me. And instead, she smiled. She said, I know, Andrew. If I had known what God had in mind, I would have. And then she began to tell me that the reason she said no the very first time I ever asked was because she was insecure. She didn't feel like she knew enough, that she didn't know the Bible stories enough. She wasn't a good enough Christian. She wasn't good enough to do it. She didn't think she should be doing it. But this funny thing started happening as she began to teach Sunday school. She learned the stories. She began to pray for the kids. All of a sudden, her faith began to become alive and deep and real, and she realized that she was blessed. It was there all along, just waiting for her to give. I have to admit that I've had the exact same experience in my life. My faith took on new life only when I began to step out in the uncertainty of giving. I began to realize and recognize the ways that I am blessed, the ways that God is shaping my life, the ways that God is disciplining me, discipling me, bringing the blessings that are within out to the surface. So this stewardship season, I want us together to put away this idea of subtraction, to put it to the side and to begin to recognize that God doesn't work that way. I think Jim said it best when he said that God doesn't need what we have. But instead, let us use this time to look at the skills that we've been given, this time and the cash and the realities of who we are. Let's look at the skills that we've been given and let's invite God into the equation. Because when we begin to invite God into the equation of our lives, we begin to discover, if we don't know it already, that we are indeed blessed. Will you pray with me? Jesus, it is sometimes hard for us to see. It is sometimes hard for us to recognize because, like Peter, we look at the waves instead of looking at you. But the waves aren't always just waves. Sometimes it's the anxiety. It's the fear. It's the worry. It's the ways that we are stretched so thin that we don't think we can give anything else. Lord, you know our lives. You know the ways that we are battered back and forth. And yet you also know the ways that you have created us to step out into the sunlight of your presence, created us to stand in the midst of uncertainty on the certainty of who we are in you. You have created us blessed. And Jesus, this moment, we want to recognize all of the other equations that are going on, the things that are pressing us and pushing us and shoving us, and we want to invite you into the equation. Lord, we don't even know what's going to come of that, but we want to invite you now. Step into our skills. Step into our time. Step into our finances. Step into the things that kind of batter us, but please step in as you are. Lord, come. Come and in the midst of this reality, begin to reveal to us the ways that because of your presence, because of your call, because of your touch upon our lives, we are blessed. We thank you and bless you in Christ's holy name. Amen.